Amen. All right, without further ado, let's do. They're all invisible tonight. Okay, we have any little kids tonight? Somebody want to go find out what's going on? I'm sorry, did you guys meet next Halloween or was it this Halloween? Dressed up as a pregnant lady. I love it. Nothing better than our kids, I'll tell you that much. Good deal. Good deal. All righty. Well, had a question come in this week, and it says, can you give me a general description of what speaking in tongues really means? So, yeah, I can. Get everybody. There you go. Okay. Take your Bibles and come back, first of all. First thing I want to do, and this is what you always do with anything like this, is we want to get a definitive on it. And then we'll work from the definitive. Now, when it comes to speaking in tongues, there's two definitive verses that you want to start with. And this is where you have to go from here. This is what you start with. The first one is in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to come back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 here in just a little bit. But we want to get, that's our first one, and then get 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this will be your definitive verses on it. And like I said, wherever you start with in the Bible, this is what you're going to deal with. Now, obviously, speaking in tongues is one of the major components of Christianity today that you're going to have to deal with. And you're going to find there's probably people out there that are all over the place, that at work and wherever, and you're going to tangle with them sooner or later. So these are things that you want to get down. I always, when it comes, and this is where most people make a mistake, when you're dealing with the cults, and the charismatic movement is a cult, but we'll call it a quote-unquote Christian cult. Many of the people in it, I truly believe, are saved. I believe a lot of them are probably not saved. It just depends on the circumstances when you really understand it, how that plays out. But nevertheless, they're one of the last of the American cults, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But they are every bit as much as a non-biblical cult as the Jehovah's Witnesses are or the Mormons are, and except in some cases there are some people who were saved in part of it, many probably. But here's where you want to start. This is what you want to know. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 14:22. It says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." Then the very essence of how tongues are used today is canceled out by this verse, because it tells you here that tongues are not for believers, but for unbelievers. And that's where the first thing that you start with. And all this idea of getting into churches where everybody's speaking in tongues and talking about the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and between members in the church, this verse completely nullifies that. In fact, you're going to find as we get a little deeper in this tonight that the charismatic movement is about as non-biblical as the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, it is absolute joke in every way, shape, and form, and has nothing to do with anything that has the truth with it. Now, the second one is over here. He told you here that tongues are for a sign. Then we want to come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 22. Now, here he says that the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, those are your two definitive verses on tongues. The first one tells you that tongues are for a sign to them that believe not, not to people who believe. So it has nothing to do with two people who say they are saved, according to the Bible. Now, obviously the charismatics don't care much about the Bible, but we do. So this is for you. And then you're told that wherefore tongues are for a sign, you're told that the Jew requires a sign. Notice what he says, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, the Greeks will be you and me as Gentiles. So the Gentiles don't look for a sign, don't ask for a sign, and tongues were never designed for Gentiles. That's your two definitive verses on it. Now, I can hear the screaming of the charismatic movement now as I say those things, and yes, I can hear your demons screaming loudly as we speak here tonight, but the bottom line is the Bible is the Bible. And notice that both of these definitive verses are in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, there's a reason for that. And as you know, and as you'll see here in just a little bit, that the church at Corinth is without a doubt the most screwed up, messed up, completely broken down church anywhere in church history. And Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, goes through the issues that they're struggling with, and on multiple levels multiple times in the chapters. They're just messed up on just about everything. And one of the things that is the real key to the church at Corinth is they're messed up on tongues. And we'll get to that here in just a little bit. Now, I told you that the Jews require a sign and that Greeks seek after wisdom. I also told you that tongues were for a sign for those that believe not for believers. Now, when we start with those two definitive verses, come on back to Exodus chapter 4. And we want to look at, I'll just pick it up here. Look at Exodus chapter 4, pick it up in verse 6. Now, this is the Lord talking unto Moses. Now, Moses is about to go to the nation of Israel. And this is very important that you match this up to the two verses I gave you in Corinthians here just a minute ago. Look at verse 6, paragraph mark. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. This is Moses now. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Now, this is your first case of healing in the Bible. First case of healing in the Bible, and the charismatics were big on healing. But healing was a sign along with tongues. And it wasn't ever given to the Gentiles in the sense of it was given to the nation of Israel. Look at verse 8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to thy voice. Remember now, tongues were for a sign to them that believe not. So the sign gifts were given to people who didn't believe. Here it is. The first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice. And he goes on down through here, and all through this here, he starts talking about, look at verse 28, all the signs. Look at verse 30, signs in the sight of the people. So the signs are clearly given to the nation of Israel and not to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. Now, let's get a Bible definition of what tongues biblically are. We already know they're a sign to Israel. Let's see how God uses them to the nation of Israel. Now we want to come back over to Acts chapter 1. I mean, it'll be a matter of time. Most of you probably have locked horns with them already, and before you get talking to one of these people, and you need to know what your stand is on it, but you need to know how you're dealing with it too. Now, look at Acts chapter 2. Now, here's what has happened. We have just come through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Israel has rejected Christ, crucified him. He's buried, rose again the third day, went back to heaven, okay? And now, in Acts chapter 1, let's see what happens here. In Acts chapter 1, this is the familiar passage in verse 6 and 7 here. They come to him, the disciples, apostles, and they ask him if he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time. Notice he does not answer them. And of course, he doesn't answer them because it depends on what they do in the next 6-7 chapters with Peter preaching to them, and then finally Stephen, about them getting the kingdom back. But I want you to notice what happens. Now, Israel has rejected Christ, so they are non-believers. Now we're going to see how God uses tongues based on the definition of 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 14, that they are for a sign to them that believe not. All right, Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came the sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Now, if you don't have this marked in your Bible with your yellow China marker, now is a good time to start putting some of these in. And you want to mark to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, look at verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the tongues, the multitude came together and were confounded. Why were they confounded? Because they heard every man heard them speak in his own language. Then by the Bible's definition in Acts 2, the first time tongues show up, tongues is a language. Now, look at verse 5 again. Dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Let's get a little history here. In 606 BC, and most of you know this, the nation of Israel goes into captivity. The southern tribes go with Babylon, the northern tribes go with Assyria. And now they are taken out of their land for the next 600 years. When we're reading in Acts chapter 2, we're reading over 600 years now from when all this happened. And for 600 years, we have seen all this take place where they have been scattered throughout all the other nations. Obviously, in 70 years after the captivity, a group of them go back, Ezra and Nehemiah. But then as you have Babylon gets destroyed, Syria gets destroyed, all those Jews that were in the captivity over the course of 600 years, they migrate everywhere in all these other nations. And what happens is that they lose their native Hebrew tongue. They don't speak it anymore. This is true with many, some of you probably. Your great-grandparents or grandparents were immigrants that came over from Europe. Some of them were German, some of them were French, some of them were whatever. And now it is here just two generations later, you don't speak the language of your original grandparents. Well, that's just in two generations. This is probably 50 generations in these 600 years. So they have lost their Jews. They're out of the tribes of Israel. They're Jews. But they've lost their native tongue. And now, after the rejection of Christ and the crucifixion of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is going to try to regather the nation of Israel back and give them an opportunity to get the kingdom of heaven back to Israel in the first 7 chapters of Acts. It is no accident that you have all this variety, conglomeration from the other nations of the Jews at this time in Jerusalem. This is exactly where they needed to be, and God got them there. Figure out what is about to transpire. So what they begin to hear is what Christ has done, who he is, and how Israel has rejected them. And these people do not speak in their native Hebrew tongue, so the Holy Spirit of God gives the apostles the ability to speak in the language from which these people's nations that they've come from, so they can hear about the Messiah, the kingdom of Israel. Now, look at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Now, the charismatics, they're not only stupid when it comes to the Word of God, they're also very dishonest when it comes to the Word of God. They would have you believe in verse 1 that this is everybody, thousands of people in the new church here that are speaking in tongues. That's what they would have you to believe. Look very carefully. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who's the all? Look at verse 26 of the chapter 1. And as they gave forth their lots, they fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So you want to know who's speaking in tongues in chapter 2? The 11 apostles. Not everybody. But the charismatics are either really stupid or really dishonest. Probably 50-50 of both. And they would have you to believe that this is all Christianity now doing this. The truth of the matter is, the church has not even started yet. There isn't a charismatic anywhere on the planet that would understand where the church began. He thinks it's here. And of course, he thinks that these are Christians here. And you couldn't find a Gentile within 100 million light years of what's going on here in the day of Pentecost. Here again, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Last week I gave you a breakout of the Old Testament seven feasts back there. And I showed you where the Feast of Pentecost fed in, right here. Now, I hate to say this to a charismatic and bust their bubble, but the Feast of Pentecost was an Old Testament Jewish feast. It was never anything to the New Testament church. If you go over to Colossians chapter 2, you will find very clearly that once Christ died on the cross and went back to heaven, the feasts mean absolutely nothing to the church. Now, that means nothing to a charismatic because they don't follow the Bible. But we're Bible believers, and I want you to understand it. You may argue with charismatics to the rest of your life and never win a one of them to get them over because of the whatever. But the bottom line is, as long as you understand it, that's all I care about. I mean, whether you turn somebody's corner with it or not, that's whatever. Now, watch how this works. Watch how exact the Bible is. The Bible leaves nothing to chance, or I should say leaves nothing to chance for a charismatic to have any footing to stand on. If a charismatic is going to stand on his position that he stands on, he has no biblical position, nowhere, shape, or form. Everything in the Bible is against what he believes. This is why the charismatic never takes the Word of God as the final authority, even though they may say they do. They don't, and you can prove that by taking them through chapter 2. They don't follow the authority or rest on the authority of the Word of God. They rest on the authority of their emotions and their feelings. And how many times I've heard over the years when you've laid something in the Bible out and a charismatic could look at me and he says, well, you can't deny my feelings. You can't deny my experience, which my answer is, well, sure I can. Watch. And it's a thing where the experience means nothing when it comes up against the Word of God. Now watch how concise the Bible is. It tells you in verse 6 that they heard them speak in their own language. So now we know that tongues is a bona fide language. Now we know that tongues was given to the nation of Israel as a sign to them that did not believe, not to the ones who did believe. So we've just thrown the charismatic church right out of the ballpark, modern charismatic church today. Now look at verse 7. And they all were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galatians? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? He just told you that tongues were a language, and now it is a tongue based on the nations where they were born. And if that was not enough, verses 9, 10, and 11 names those nations. So now we clearly understand that tongues are a language. They first show up in Acts chapter 2. Come on back to Isaiah. I'll show it to you again. Now, look at verse 9. Now, we use Isaiah 28:9 in an inspirational application, which is 100% good to go. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be on precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, we use that. But you notice how that when I use it for the inspirational, and this is so true of places in the Bible, which I warn you about, when you know your Bible, you got to know what you can apply to you directly and what you can't. So when I lay it out, I use verses 9 and 10, but I never will go into verse 11. Because historically and doctrinally, this is dealing with the nation of Israel. I'm making an inspirational application, which is true, because of the parallels between the church and Israel, but the parallels break down at some point. This is why I never go into verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now, who's this people? Look down at verse 14. Wherefore you hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people. Now, this people is a nation of Israel. And notice here again, the tongues and the stammering lips are for a people who don't believe. There is no way you can get around that. And there are several things that when you get back into your Bible that just throw the charismatic movement right out the window, that there's absolutely no biblical basis for them at all, which marks them as a very concise cult. There's no difference between the charismatic and the Roman Catholics, though the Roman Catholics may believe in baptism for salvation. And you say, oh, there is a difference. No. The Catholic Church teaches you erroneously that you get to heaven by being baptized, which you don't. You say, well, the charismatic churches believe in salvation. Yeah, but they also believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost that puts you and gives you some kind of spiritual edge. So they believe in baptism too, just not the same as the Catholic Church. They're all the same. So you begin to see here that this is dealing with tongues, is dealing with the nation of Israel. It hasn't had anything to do with the church, had anything to do with Christianity, anything to do. We now have defined for you the key here. And the key here is the fact that tongues were for a sign, not to those that believe, but to those that believe not. And then you were told that tongues, that the Jew requires that sign. And I took you back to Exodus chapter 4, and now Isaiah chapter 28, which shows you that healing is a sign gift. So is tongues. There's both places now, and they're dealing with the nation of Israel. All right, come on back to Acts chapter 2. Verse 12, we've just got the nations now. We're all amazed and we're in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now that's always a sticking point to people, and I don't understand why, other than people don't do much personal work. There already is a distinction between, and maybe this is why nobody gets it today, because there is no distinction anymore, but there's a very clear distinction in the Bible between new wine and wine. One of them is alcoholic fermented stuff, that would be wine. The new wine is grape juice. Now, the enemies of Christianity back then are the same as our enemies today, and they see these men speaking in another language, which if you had 12 people going into 12 different languages, and it had never happened before, it would tend to confuse you. And as he says right here, they're all amazed, and some are in doubt. And they're saying, what meaneth this? And then you got your crowd that always has to mock it, you know. And they're saying, well, they know they're Christians. Or they know that they're Jews. And they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And they follow the new wine versus the fermented wine, which would be a lot of people like you when you go to work to a Christmas party or whatever, and everybody's drinking, and they offer you a drink, and you don't take one. They could think you're weird. They don't understand why you don't drink, because they don't think anything's wrong with it. Well, that's what you've got here. So they're mocking them, get the word mocking, and they're basically saying these men are drunk on new wine. Well, you can't get drunk on new wine. You can be a glutton with new wine from the New Testament, but you can't get drunk on it. It's grape juice. So they're making a fun of them, mockering that these people don't drink real liquor, but now they're drinking new wine, grape juice, and they're drunk on grape juice. That's the mockery here, just so you understand how that is, what's going on here. Verse 14. Now here we get a context for this. But Peter, standing up with the 11, see how he told you again that it's only 11? I mean, the charismatics get you to think and believe that this is 1,000 people out there, 100,000, everybody who's believers doing this. It's not true. If you stay with the scriptures, which they don't do, you see that there's only 11 doing this. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, this be known unto you, and hearken to my words. Now the next thing you want to see here is that he's addressing the men of Judea and the ones that dwell in Jerusalem. There isn't a Gentile within 100 million light years. There is no New Testament church here. Jimmy Swaggart hasn't showed up yet. Yeah, Einar Stangely hasn't made the cut. And he's an interesting guy. He was back in Akron, Ohio, back in my day. And up in Akron, Ohio, were two of the greatest charismatics that in America, in that part of the, you know, part of the century. One of them was Rex Humbard, and the other one was Ernest Angley. Ernest Angley was a charismatic, unbelievable. His wife was named Angel. And when his wife died, he was so distraught, and this is an absolute true story. He was so distraught that he could not heal her, that when they buried her, and I've seen her grave years and years ago with a big stone angel on it. And the interesting thing about it is not only the only grave with a big angel on it, but it's the only grave with telephone lines going down into it. He put a telephone in her casket so that when God brought her back to life, she could call him and he would come down and get her out. Now that's pretty stupid. Yet at the same time, he could not explain the long distance phone calls bills he was getting for years later. That's a joke. But this is the stupidity of these people, absolutely. And these guys were all the same. They were hooked up with people like T.T. Osborne, who was, I think he was in Oklahoma, Catherine Kuhlman, who, you know, just, I mean, unbelievable, these people. And the only thing more unbelievable about the people was the unbelievable people that believed in them and listened to them. And, I mean, they were incredible. And so, verse 14, Peter stands up. Peter's the apostle to the Jews now. Notice it isn't Paul. Paul isn't anywhere. Paul's not even saved yet. But Peter, standing up with the 11, there's only 11 of them, lifted up his voice and said, ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in these last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, upon your sons and your daughters, and shall prophesy, and your young daughters shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my servants and my handmaids I will pour out on out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, every charismatic takes this as a promise to the church, that this is the promise that it is going to go to your children, and this is why we are doing it. There isn't a charismatic on the planet that could lay out Joel chapter 2 for you if you put a gun to their head. So let's look at Joel chapter 2 and see what he's talking about here. Look at Joel chapter 2. Look at verse 28. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Pick it up in verse 27. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, and in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show thee wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon under the blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For notice, they're not saved. Now in Romans 13 it says, when you call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. You see that? Look at it here. And it shall come to pass, who shall call upon the Lord shall be delivered. Nobody's being saved here. They're being delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. This is all dealing with Israel at the second coming of Christ. So, in Acts chapter 2, what you're seeing taking place is actually what was prophesied in Joel chapter 2 in preparation for the second coming of Christ. Because if the Jews would have responded to Peter's preaching and what would have been going on here, it would have brought in the second coming of Christ. So you can see that when he gets down here, the wonders in the heavens of verse 19, that's all stuff in the tribulation period before the second coming of Christ. So look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, there isn't a Gentile in the bunch. So this is what you got here, and now you have the chapter that once you see the definitive passages on it, now you have the definitive passage that shows you why tongues came. And it all ties together. And now we go to the first place, two places in Corinthians that I ran you back to. You know, tongue, for those who believe not, every time you've seen tongues here, it's been in a case where somebody's been a non-believer. The idea of believers doing it with each other, not even in the Bible, any way, shape, or form. And so this is the foundation that you start with. For you, I doubt very seriously that this would make any difference to a charismatic unless you get a very young one who is just getting into it. If you get into somebody that is been in it for a while, they're as connected to it as any Catholic, any Mormon, every Jehovah's Witness, and you're probably not going to budge them because it's been too many years without the Bible. Now, you've got a good, solid foundation of what tongues were, when they were used. Now, let's come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, in my 50 plus years of dealing with people and dealing with charismatics and dealing with them on a basis in the Bible, there's five characteristics of the charismatic movement. And I give these to you so you know them and understand them. They're probably not going to help you much with the people that you're working with, but the key to working with people is you understanding who and why you're working with them. Let's take the word charismatic, first of all. The word charismatic is from a Greek word that means gifted or Gnostic. And the Gnostics were the Nicolaitans found back there in the early church. The Gnostic movement was, the Gnostics were a group of people who held themselves in a higher spiritual plane and level than the average Christian. And this is what the charismatics position is, because they have supposedly the baptism of the Holy Ghost that has given them special powers that you don't have, so they look at themselves in a superior form. So this is what you're up against. Now, the five characteristics that you're going to find as you deal with them, and you need to know this, is the fact that, number one, there is a total disregard for any authority of the Word of God in anything that they believe. The Word of God is not their authority. The second thing is, I've never found a charismatic that even had an inkling of an idea of church history, his roots or her roots. The third thing is, I've never met a charismatic who was a serious Bible student. The fourth thing is, when backed into a corner, they always use the word love as a cop-out that, you know, you're not preaching love because you're holding me accountable. They have two main callings, number five. One main calling in life is to confuse and stop young Christians from growing spiritually by a fleshly pursuit of gifts that obstructs them from growing in their faith. And this is what they do. They, without a doubt, are the most corrupt group of people that claim to be saved and get close to Christianity, but boy, I'll tell you what, they are in a mess. Now, when I said no charismatic, they're all ignorant of church history, I say that based on the fact that the charismatic movement that is rampant today, everywhere, it's even moved into a lot, it's moved into the Catholic Church in some areas, it's moved into the neo-evangelical churches, it's moved into Baptist churches in some area. And because it's around today, there seems to be the illusion that that is some kind of justification, that there's some kind of authenticity to it. The truth of the matter is, the charismatic movement, when we talk about the American cults that come through America to stop the Great Awakenings or counter them, we run through the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and all that crowd in the early 1800s, and yet the last American cult that comes on the scene will be the charismatic movement around 1900. And my point is this. There is no one on planet Earth, nobody probably in the solar system, but certainly nobody on planet Earth that ever believed one thing that the charismatic church teaches today before 1900. The charismatic church starts out in Los Angeles with a woman. Her name is Amy McPherson Simpson. So it starts with a woman, just like some of the American cults do. She gives birth to that movement. It comes into play in Topeka, Kansas, of all places, at a place, the Bethel Bible Church. And this is where it starts. Amy McPherson takes it, and in time, through her following, it becomes part of the Christian Businessmen's Association, which are all charismatic. When Billy Sunday was preaching the great revivals of America, there was a movie director by the name of Sinclair Lewis who hated Billy Sunday because he was a drunk and Billy Sunday was single-handedly brought in prohibition. He made a movie called Elmer Gantry. Elmer Gantry was a movie, and it's still out there. Yeah, everybody ought to watch it at some point. It had Kurt... wasn't even Kurt. It was... I'll think of it in a minute. But he played a drunk who is chasing her women and drinking and boozing all over the place. He's a vacuum cleaner salesman. He's traveling across the Midwest. He shows up at a tent meeting with a woman preacher. Now, the woman preacher in Sinclair's movie is obviously Amy McPherson Simpson. And so this guy sees the dollar signs rolling in, sees the people filling a tent from coming when she comes into town. I mean, she got a band, they're playing Armored Christian Soldiers. She gives this big tent. The tent is packed. People are standing up and doing all the charismatic junk, you know. And Burt Lancaster is the guy. Burt Lancaster sees this and he sees an opportunity. So he gets close to Amy and they wind up, you know, with having an affair. And she, at the end of the movie, she gets killed in a tent catches on fire and she burns up but anyway, the whole movie is about the phoniness of Christianity based on the man who clearly is supposed to be Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a ball player, and Billy Sunday played for one of the professional ball teams before he got into the evangelism. Now, let's face it, Billy Sunday was full of animations to make the crowd, which is fine. It's great. But it was not unlike him that he would liken Christianity to a baseball game and the devil chasing you, and he would run down the thing and slide into the pulpit like he's sliding into home plate. He was a baseball player. Well, in the movie, Sinclair Lewis makes this guy, you see him in the movie, sliding into base just like, it's so obvious. And it's because, you know, he's trying to take what was prevalent then, charismatic movement, and then Bible Christianity, he couldn't see the difference, so he made a movie that tried to destroy both of them. It's worth seeing. It's just called Elmer Gantry is the name of the movie. It's on from time to time. But it's a thing where this is what he did. And so, you know, the first thing you know about the charismatic movement is there was nobody for 1,900 years from Jesus Christ dying on the cross, from Acts chapter 1, nobody believed anything in church history once the church started that the charismatic church is teaching. It's nobody. It's not there. It didn't start till 1900. And because they have no idea of church history, they buy into it. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church is messed up on everything. And in chapter 12, 13, and 14, they're messed up on tongues. And the charismatic church looks at 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 as a how-do-to-do tongues, when in actuality, when you really understand the context of chapter 13 and 14, he's rebuking them for what they're doing. What he does in 13 and 14 is he tries to show the church at Corinth, who is a bunch of spiritual, puffed-up babies who have lost the Bible, lost the Spirit of God, and are now in a fleshy state. They're arguing about who baptized who, because if you were baptized by somebody with notoriety, you're more spiritual than if you were baptized by just somebody over here. Same way with winning somebody to Christ. They're totally messed up. Every chapter. In chapter 12, 13, and 14, they're messed up on spiritual gifts. And in chapter 13 and 14 in particular, you're going to find where he deals with the issue of tongues. And what he does is he shows them that tongues had a legitimacy, but the church of Corinth is using it wrong. Now, the church of 1 Corinthians is written around probably 40 or 50 A.D., and tongues are still in play, but they're being used the way that they were used in Acts 2. What the church of Corinth has done is taking tongues and made some kind of spiritual language now, which comes out as in 14 as an unknown tongue. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, because no man can understand him. For no man understandeth him how he speaketh in mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now prophesying is preaching. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesied edifieth the church. And the church, pastor, the church is to edify each other. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. He just told you that it's better that you hear preaching than you speak in tongues. Now, there isn't a charismatic on the planet, probably not any many Baptist either. Look at verse 2 of 14. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. There isn't a charismatic on planet Earth, and probably not many Baptists, that would understand why the word unknown is put in here in italics. People today don't even understand what the italic words are in your Bible, and the reason for that is the only Bible on planet Earth that ever had, ever will have, the words in italics will be a King James 1611. You don't find the words in italics like you don't find the paragraph marks in all the new Bibles. You only find it in one. Now, why did the King James Bible put in the words in italics? The reason they did that is because they were honest men, and they wanted you to know the honesty. Now, this takes nothing away from the Holy Spirit of God hovering over the translators and giving you a perfect Bible. But here's the problem. You're translating in the New Testament from Greek to English. No language directly translated to any other language is going to directly translate in a perfect form. It's not going to do that. They don't match up. The idioms don't match. So when they were translating it from Greek to English in your King James Bible, the translation didn't go smoothly because it didn't match up. So they had to put in words that would make it make sense in English going from one language to another. And so they put those words in italics so you would understand that they put these words in the transition from Greek to English. Now, that's totally of God. God is not going to give you a Bible that's not complete and perfect. And if they wouldn't have put in the italicized words, nobody would have ever been able to figure it out. So the Holy Spirit of God, Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and he gave the translation, and the Bible says that all scriptures were given by inspiration. And every guy will tell you, well, that's talking about the original manuscripts. That just shows how stupid you are. The original manuscripts were not scripture. Original manuscripts were not scripture. But you're told that all scripture is given by inspiration. The original manuscripts were not scriptures. The scriptures didn't come in place till you got a Bible. But forget that. Well, don't forget it, but we won't worry about it right now. So they put the words unknown here to show you that this is not the same tongues that he talked about in chapter 13 that were okay to use. That this was an unknown tongue that the church at Corinth had fabricated, which you find today in charismatic churches. This is the unknown heavenly language, the angles of angels, where they speak that nobody can understand it. And this is what they do. So there is no such thing as an unknown tongue. I mean, there is, but not from God. When you go to a charismatic church and somebody steps up and they start going off into tongues and everybody goes off into tongues in some ecstatic heavenly language, that's demonic. That has nothing to do with God. If it's not demonic, it's certainly in the flesh, but that's a fine line between demonic and the flesh. But anyway, but it had nothing to do with God. Now, let me show you something. Look at chapter 14, look at verse 27. And this is Paul holding them accountable. This is a church, remember, that questioned his authority to straighten them out. They wanted to know, well, who gave you the authority to us? I mean, this is a wild church. So Paul puts it to them. Look at verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now he's saying, look, guys, if you insist on this unknown tongue, then here's what it is. You have your church service. Somebody gets up and he says to the pastor, I have a message in an unknown tongue. And the guy says, you have an interpreter? Yes, because there'll be people in that church from that particular language that don't speak Hebrew. So he says, go ahead. They go off. Preacher is giving the announcement, taking up the offerings, talking about what's coming up. Somebody else raises his hand and said, okay, I got a message. You got an interpreter? Yes, I do. You go ahead. He does it. Pastor comes back and he says, okay, now next Friday we're going to have a cookout. And we're going to go see this movie over here and have a great time. Somebody raises his hand and says, I have a message in tongues. Do you have an interpreter? Yes, I do. All right, go ahead. He does it. Comes back to the pastor, says, okay, we're going to go to this. Somebody else says, this is the fourth one. I have a message in tongues. Pastor said, nope, three's enough. Let's get to some preaching now. Only three people. And that by course. In the charismatic church today, everybody's going off at the same time. It's one, two, and three. Only if you have an interpreter. And what he did for them by saying, if you're going to insist on this unknown tongue, look what he says. You let it be by two or the most by three, and that by course, that one interpret. But if there be no interpreting, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. You know what he's saying? He says, shut your mouth and keep it to yourself. Don't confuse the church with it. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Now, let me show you. Back when they executed people with a firing squad, they lined everybody up. Maybe four or five guys were going to be executed by a firing squad. They bring in the rifle guys. They'd be 30, 40 meters away. They put a blindfold on them. Sometimes they'd tie them to a stake so they wouldn't just, whatever, put them up against the wall. And then a guy officer come out, and he'd say, ready, aim, fire. And all the guys would take aim and shoot the people, and they would fall down or they would go limp. After that was over, the officer to make sure that the firing job did their job, give them what is called the coup de grace. That's a bullet in the head. He took out his pistol, walked up to each one of them, shot them in the head, right down the line. That is to ensure that they're dead. Now, you say, what in the world are you talking about? I don't know. I just gave you the firing squad. You got everything you need to line them up against the wall. Now, I'm going to give you the bullet in the head. This takes the charismatics right between the eyes. They're dead. Look at chapter 14. Verse 2, speaketh. Verse 2 at the end, speaketh. Verse 3, speaketh. Verse 4, speaketh. Verse 5, spake. Verse 5 at the end, speaketh. Verse 6, speaking. Verse 6, middle, speak. Verse 9, you ought to be marking these in your Bible, by the way, speak. Unto him that speaketh twice in that one. Verse 13, speaketh. Verse 14, speaketh. Verse 18, speak. Verse 19, speak. Verse 21, speak. Verse 23, speak. Verse 27, speak. Verse 28, speak. Verse 29, speak. These are all speaking in tongues here. This is what this speaking is a reference to. Speaking or speaketh in tongues, unknown tongues. Watch. Go on. So up to this point, I didn't count them, but up to this point, you have, how many times does it use the word speak in the use of tongues? Now here's the bullet in the head. Verse 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Women are not allowed to speak in tongues. You take the women out of the charismatic movement, you do not have a charismatic movement. The charismatic movement started with a woman speaking in tongues. Now, here's what they'll tell you. And this is where you nail them. This is the bullet in the head. Well, that means that they weren't allowed to say anything in churches and the women had to be silent and only the men could speak. Really? I just gave you what? 21 times? At least. 21 times in the context of one chapter where the word speaking had to do with tongues. And then when you get to verse 34, which will be the 21st time or maybe the 22nd, it now means something else. Are you kidding me? It means the same thing in 34 that it meant the 21 times before where we found it. It's women are not allowed to speak in tongues in churches. End of story. That's the bullet in the head. I mean, I gave you the firing squad. This is the coup de grace that puts it right out. You take the women out of the charismatic movement, you don't have a charismatic movement. So this is what you need to see and understand. You're dealing with something that is completely in the flesh, if not demonic. And it's a thing where there is nothing spiritual about it. There is no grounds anywhere in the Word of God for it. There's no grounds anywhere in church history for it. You couldn't find somebody in the 14th, the 15th, the 12th, the 13th, the 11th, the 9th, the 10th century that even remotely believed anything that the charismatic church teaches today. But with the charismatic church, you cannot deny my experience. They'll take their experience, like a Catholic will take their tradition over the Bible. The charismatic will take their feelings and their over the Bible. And that's what you're up against. I don't care if you ever win one to Christ or not or get them changed out of that church. Sometimes you do. We've got people in our church that once were charismatic. But you don't get many of them, not today anyhow. And I think part of the problem is that, and I've said this before, the farther we get, the closer we get to the second coming, the farther we get from the Bible. And I think the charismatic church, when it started, still had a basic hub of true salvation. They just added a bunch of other junk. Today, as far as we have come, it would be very hard to go to a charismatic church and you be unsaved and to find Christ as your true personal Savior, if not impossible. That's just the way that it is. So I leave you with that. That's what you got. Give you a good foundation. I got to go through this for Jamie here. Let me just tell you this. This coming Sunday, everybody's in here. We're having our all-church meeting for the setting up for the new year, where we're going. Just in the last two or three days, everything has come together. Everything was kind of floating out there. Didn't know anything for sure, but God has brought it all together in just the last couple of days and when I needed it to be. So this Sunday, you're going to get it all. Now, tomorrow night, we have our neighborhood outreach through our Halloween program. And this is going to be packed out, I guarantee you. Friday night, nobody has to work the next morning. They're going to be here by Groves. Now, Jamie is going to be, for those that are working with Jamie, and I got to go through the list here, she's going to be here at 4. You can get here whenever you can, but she needs you here no later than 6. My people who are doing the parking in the trunk, I've got some of you who want specific spots. I'll have those spots for you. I don't care when you get here. Unless you got some of you got big trailers you're bringing in, we don't want to try to bring those trailers in when everybody, you need to get here early. But I want all my people in place, ready to go by 6 o'clock. It says on the thing 6:30. I guarantee you they'll be coming through before 6:30. So we want to get everything ready to go, and we'll get everything laid out and ready to go. Everything is set up from Sunday. Thank you very much for that. And I'm going to read this list here. This is the list that people who signed up to help Jamie.